Desire to continue interested in your prayers as we stand before you. Want to continue to look into the articles of faith. Today we want to look at that fourth article of faith, which reads, "We believe that God created the first man, Adam, after His own image, and holy and upright, innocent creature, capable of serving and glorifying Him, but by sinning, all His prosperity sinned in Him and came short of the glory of God, the guilt of whose sin is imputed and a corrupt nature delivered to all His offspring." We'll look into the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. In that 12th verse, Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." A couple things I want to recognize here in this article that are very important. God created Adam, holy and upright, innocent creature. When God created the world, all that He created was good and very good. I want you to understand that God did not create mankind with a corrupt nature. God did not create a world filled with sin and death and corruption and dying and sickness and disease and famine and plague and war that we see today. I want you to understand that the world we live in is not the same as it was when God created it. Remember, Peter talked about those who were willingly ignorant. Those who said that since the world was created, everything has continued as it did until this day. That since the fathers fell asleep, since the world began, the world has continued to move just as it always had. That's a lie. The world is vastly changed from the world that is today. The world that God created is very, very different than the world that we live in right here, right now. If you pay very close attention to the first few chapters of Genesis, you'll understand that there are things that are common to us that did not exist in that day. And there are things that existed in that day that are foreign to us. Peter says the world that then was, that it was in the water and it stood in the water and it was destroyed by water. What am I talking about? In Genesis, God created a firmament to divide the water that was on the earth from the water that was in the heavens. The earth that God created was thick with water. The atmosphere was filled with water. So much so that the entire planet was a tropical paradise. You know, people go down to the islands to vacation into that tropical place where it's always warm, it's always pleasant, where there's plenty of fruit that grows on the trees all year round. that I'll in paradise. The world God created was kind of like that all over. There's evidence of there having been lush tropical rainforests in Alaska and all over. The world God created was very different from the world we're living in. Not just geographically. And it was different geographically. There's a line in Genesis where it says, in his day, the earth was divided. The earth was divided. A lot of people have noticed how the continents look like a jigsaw puzzle. In Peg Leg's day, the earth was divided. Not just the languages, the earth itself was divided. Such that geographically the world's not the same today as it was back then. Climatically, the world's not the same today as it was back then. Do you realize that until Noah had completed the ark, until that day that God sent the flood, it had never rained? It says in the beginning chapters of Genesis that it never rained, that a mist came up from the ground and watered everything. It didn't rain until God sent the first raindrops in Noah's day. I want you to think about that for a minute, because if it never rained, it would never flood. So when God told Noah he was going to send a flood on the earth, Noah hardly knew what he meant. This was not something he was familiar with. It's not like our world today where floods are common. The great flood that God promised would never come again has not, but floods are common. Just ask the people that live in Port Deposit. It's a fairly common event where they live. And I'll tell you, I'm sure some Floridians can tell you about floods. But Noah had never experienced it until the day he experienced it in the ark. He'd never seen a raindrop until he saw the flood fall. Our world is very different today than it was in the beginning. It's different geographically. It's different climatically, but most important, it is different in that when God created the world, He created it without sin, without spot, without blemish, without famine, without disease, without death. God created a paradise. And He placed man in that paradise. He created a garden. He planted a garden in Eden with everything the man needed. Everything Adam needed. And what Adam lacked, God provided. And everything that God created was good and very good. I want you to understand this, because God is not responsible for the pain and the suffering in our world. Paul tells us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You can't understand the suffering in our world until you understand that doctrine of depravity. Once you understand depravity, you can understand suffering. Wherefore, Paul would say in the beginning of the 5th chapter, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How strange is this, that we should glory in tribulation? There are many who falsely assume that tribulation means that God has left His post. That can't be further from the truth. God has not left His post. A proper understanding of depravity will teach us that tribulation should be the rule and not the exception. It is what we have earned, what we deserve. Because when Adam sinned, he condemned his family and this planet and all that God created in this universe into death. It's not God's fault that there are famines. It's Adam's fault. It's not God's fault that there are plagues. It's Adam's fault. It's not God's fault that there are wars. It's Adam's fault. And through Adam, each and every one of us is guilty. It is not God that has brought tribulation to this world. It's man. When we look in our world today, when we see the problems that exist, just about all these problems are man-made. I remember when I was young, there was a lot of talk about a famine in Ethiopia. The problem was not that there was not enough food. There was plenty of food. And if there wasn't enough food in Ethiopia, there was enough food other places, and it was delivered there. It wasn't God who caused that problem. It was men who caused that problem. Men who refused to let God's bounty get to the people who needed it. The question isn't, why is there tribulation? The question is, why is there any peace at all? Sin brings death. And we are all guilty of sin. John tells us, if any man says that he hath no sin, he is a liar, and God is not in him. If we are honest with ourselves, we must confess that we are sinners. Where then is the hope? I confess to you, if our hope is laid in mortal hands, we have no hope. If our hope is based on our ability to obey the gospel, then that we have no hope. If our Jeremy, if our hope is based on some man doing something for us, we have no hope. Unless our hope is laid on the Son of Man. Fifth chapter, first verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. By faith. Does that mean that if we have enough faith, we can obtain salvation? No. It's not how it works. In the Ephesian letter, Paul says, by grace you are saved. Grace means unmerited favor. And that's good news, because we were not in any condition to merit anything. By grace ye are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. See, the faith we have is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. In the Galatian letter, Paul outlines the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit are these. Faith. So, faith is a gift of God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I don't remember a whole lot about what I learned as a landscaper. That was a long, long time ago. But this I do remember. Fruit does not grow on dead trees. Fruit only grows on living trees. And it really only grows well on healthy trees. Properly pruned trees. Properly pruned healthy trees yield the best and the most fruit. Faith can only be present in a living spirit. Only a living spirit can produce faith. Now, to Adam, we inherit deadness. Through Jesus Christ, we have inherited the living spirit, because he is a quickening spirit. And if we have faith, it isn't because of Adam's deadness. It is because of Christ's life, which he gave for us on Calvary's cross and has given to us in the new birth. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our hope is based on faith. And it's not faith in men or mankind. It's not faith in self. It's not faith in an institution. It is faith in Jesus Christ. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Tribulation worketh hope. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, I want you to understand something. If tribulation destroyed us, it couldn't possibly work hope, could it? We are cast down, but not destroyed. It is the deliverance from tribulation that teaches us patience. As we are delivered from tribulation, we know that our Lord reigns. And the more tribulations we have been delivered through, we're not always delivered from. In fact, we're rarely delivered from tribulation. Rather, we are delivered through tribulation, delivered out of tribulation. As we are delivered through tribulation, we learn patience and experience and hope. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I want that to settle in again. For when we were yet without strength, when you didn't have any strength on your own, when you didn't have any power at all to do good, when you were lost and alone and dead, when that I pitied thee to swallow thee, and you were not salted at all, and you were cast out to the loathing of your person, in due time Christ died. Not for the godly, not for the righteous, not for the good, but for you and me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's what makes the doctrine of depravity sweet. It's not the filth of our condition in Adam. It is the love of Jesus Christ that has washed us and made us clean. I want you to see the words Paul uses. Now, much more than being now justified. What's that word mean? That means even though you're guilty, God has declared you not guilty. You've been justified. And not just not guilty, He's declared you to be innocent. Even though you're guilty of the crimes, God has declared you to be innocent. The word reconciled, to be made friendly, to be brought back together. When we use the word reconcile and reconciliation in our world today, we tend to talk about a married couple who have had problems. Maybe they've been separated for a time. But when they come back together, we call that they're reconciled to each other. Now, if they can still barely stand each other, that's not reconciled, is it? That's not what we're talking about. If they can speak civilly to each other so they can deal with their children they have in common, that's not reconciled. Reconciled is when they can restore that loving relationship they had when they were first married. That's reconciled. When God is reconciled to us, it doesn't mean that He can tolerate our presence now. It doesn't mean that He can stand to have us in the same room. And I want you to understand that because of sin, God can't even stand to have us in the same planet. He cannot, He's a pure eye to even look upon sin. We were put that far away from Him by our own sins. But when we are reconciled, it means that we are restored to that same loving relationship that was His intent from before the foundation of the world, wherein He was able to walk with Adam in the cool of the garden to commune with him. It is a loving relationship for which there are no words on earth to properly describe. That's what He means, reconciled. Saved by His life. Saved from ourselves. I want you to look at the construction of the clause. We shall be saved by His life. We is the subject, but see, shall be is a passive verb. What that means is this is an interesting construction, because in this construction, the subject is actually the object. Normally your subject is being acted upon. But when we've got a passive construction like shall be, we shall be saved means that somebody else is going to save us. Because we could not save ourselves. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. It is the free gift. It's not got any strings attached. You know, you've heard it. They're going to give you a gift, but in accepting that gift, you have given them some consideration. You just give me your name and address, and I'll give you this free gift. Then I can go sell it to 500,000 people who can send you junk mail. You just give me your phone number, and I'll give you this free gift, and then I'll sell it to a whole bunch of people who call you at dinner time. You know how that works. You give me a credit card number, and I'll give you this free vacation, and all you have to pay is for travel and lodging. That's not how God works. You know, you open up a checking account with us, and we'll give you a toaster, and we'll charge you fees for the rest of your life. That's not how God works. It is a free gift. It had to be free. You couldn't have afforded it. was nothing you had that God wanted. You ever thought about that? What do you possibly have that God wants? We appreciate your contributions towards the running of the meeting house and towards the ministers who come here. But does God really want your money? He calls it filthy lucre. How can we possibly clean our souls with filthy lucre? We appreciate those things, but you can't redeem your soul with filthy lucre. God appreciates your time that you invest in His service. He's promised to bless us in our obedience. But is your strength really going to add anything to God, who is almighty, omnipotent? There are things that God will not do because He has commanded you to do it. But there is nothing that God cannot do because He needs you to do it for Him. There is a great big distinction, and I want you all to get it. God doesn't need your money to save souls. All He needed was the blood of His own Son. And nothing can add to that. God doesn't need you. You need God. God doesn't need your service. You need to serve God. And God has promised to bless you in His service. And there are things that God will not do because He commanded you to do it. But there isn't anything God cannot do. And everything that God has purposed to be accomplished will be accomplished. Remember Mordecai? Mordecai told Esther, God is going to save His people. God doesn't depend on you to save Israel. God's going to save His people. But maybe God put you where you are for that purpose. And if you don't do what God's commanded you to do, He'll still save His people. But it will not go well for you. God doesn't need us. We need Him. He doesn't need our service. We need to serve Him. And there are showers of blessings awaiting His children that obey Him. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not so as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if one by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more than which they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What we're teaching in the fourth article of faith is that Adam's sin condemned us. Our sins condemn us. Adam's sin brought death, destruction, famine, war, plague upon the earth. Christ's obedience brings peace. If there is any peace anywhere, it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If there is any life anywhere, it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If there is any goodness in this low ground of sin and sorrow, it is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you can believe that carpenter from Galilee is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, if you can believe that prophet from Nazareth is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, it is because He has given you life. It is because Jesus has spoken the words of life to you and has given you hope. If you have any hope at all, it is through Jesus Christ. Whatever dark tunnel you're going through or have gone through, the light at the end of that tunnel is always Jesus. If you can look back on trials and struggles and tribulations in your life that you have been delivered through, you have been delivered through by the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. If there's any goodness, any joy, any peace, any hope, it is because of Jesus Christ. That's what we're teaching. That's how tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh us not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We've been called to serve, not to obtain life. Those without life are unfit to serve. We've been called to serve because we have life. We don't love because, or to obtain life. Only the living can love. Our faith will not give us life. Only the living have faith. Our belief doesn't give us life. Only the living believe. Our hope doesn't give us life. Only the living hope. So we can rest assured, knowing that Jesus is our hope, our strength, our peace, and our life.